So as we've continued our discussion, we've been talking about some habits that the Holy Spirit teaches us that allow us to overcome so many of the negatives that we see around us all the time. 1 Peter 3 at verse 11, Peter asks a rhetorical question. If everything's going to be destroyed, what kind of people should we be? What manner of persons ought you to be? And he says, in all holy living and godliness. Well, I look around me and I suppose, unlike everybody else, it seems like the world that I live in is a world that's dominated by strife. I'm not going to go so far as to say that it's a world that is defined by strife. That's a mistake that I think a lot of political philosophers have made. It's a mistake that I think a lot of psychologists have made. Everything is not defined by strife. Strife is a big part of our world, and we're not going to let it overcome us. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, at verse 19, beginning, the apostle says, people's desires make them give in to immoral ways, filthy thoughts, shameful deeds. They worship idols, they practice witchcraft, they hate others, and they're hard to get along with. Strife is a part of our world. We know that, and the Spirit is going to help us to overcome this. But in order to fight against strife, I think it's important to understand what the source of most of the strife that we see around us is. And the best way that I can think of to do that is to look at occasions of strife and then try to understand what was motivating these people, what was causing them to act in the way that they acted. So you don't get very far in the book of Genesis before you see people who are engaged in strife. And the first illustration that I thought about was Abraham and Lot. Two men, wealthy individuals, they were in fact relatives, and the relationship between them was one of strife. Look, Genesis 13, beginning at verse 6. The land was not able to bear them. They had so many sheep that the land just couldn't sustain that many people. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not bear to dwell together. And that resulted in strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. It just happens. Numbers, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore doth Jehovah bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us return to Egypt. They've been slaves in Egypt. God had led them out by Moses and Aaron. And then they got out of that awful condition, and what they escaped to wasn't as idyllic as they thought it was going to be. And so they said, let's go back. Hard to understand why people would want to do that. that there was strife with Moses and Aaron. This is David's family. King David, one of the best kings that Israel ever had, reigned for 40 years. His family fell apart. It came to pass after this that Absalom, that's one of his sons, Absalom prepared him a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man had a heart, had a suit, which would come to see the king for judgment, then Absalom called to him and he said, "Of what city art thou?" He said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said to him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputized by the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land. Then every man that hath a suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." It was so that when any came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took hold of him, and kissed him. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment, so that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He felt like he was getting short shrift. Have you ever seen anyone else in our popular society who thinks that they were the spare? And they became upset that someone else was living the life that they wanted to live. And you get nothing but strife. Then there's the case of Paul and Barnabas. Two Christians, missionaries, who were doing great work with God. They were establishing churches. They were taking the gospel throughout the world. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return now. Visit the brethren in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So let's go back and visit these folks that we've taught the gospel. Barnabas was minded to take with them John, who was also called Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him, who withdrew from them in Pamphylia and went not to the work. There arose a sharp contention, so that they parted asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went forth, being commended by the brethren by the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the church. Paul and Barnabas, their relationship was poisoned by strife. So much so that they parted company. Now, it's hard for me to understand how they should have resolved the question, how they should have resolved the issue. But they parted company. Strife is just a part of life, it seems. And it arises from so many different ways. And strife causes such incredible pain. A deceitful man, the writer of Proverbs says, stirs dissension. Anyone who gossips separates friends. Now, this is the way strife usually manifests itself. It starts with gossip. And that gossip destroys friendships. And then it destroys everything it touches. Proverbs, the 17th chapter. Look at the things that the wise man said about strife and the pain that it causes. "Dry crumbs in peace are better than a full meal with strife." Right? Starting a quarrel is like spilling water. So drop the dispute before it escalates. A person who loves transgression loves strife. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 3. Avoiding strife brings a man honor, but every fool is quarrelsome. Strife just causes pain. That's all there is to it. It arises from so many things. And the Holy Spirit is leading me away from strife. He doesn't want me to live this way. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 2. It's interesting the way that Paul talks about what he was doing and how it relates to strife. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And you're still not ready. That's because you're still worldly. As long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, you're worldly. You're living by human standards, aren't you? That's from the International Standard Translation. Really brings that to a head, doesn't it? In James, the 4th chapter, James repeats kind of the same thought. James says, where do these fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your selfish desires that are at war in your bodies, don't they? You want something, but do not get it, so you commit murder. The ultimate strife. You covet something, but cannot obtain it, so you quarrel and fight. A lot less serious than murder, but it's the same thing. You do not get things because you do not ask for them. You ask for something and do not get it because you ask for it for the wrong reason, for your own pleasure. We want something. We don't get it. And so we fight. He continues, he says, you adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and at verse 10, he talks about this in terms of groups of people. Now, what we've talked about before is the Spirit leading me away from this strife individually. But he does it in groups too. The Spirit doesn't want a group to be riddled with strife. And the group that we typically think about is the church. Proverbs 22 at verse 10, he said, throw out the mocker and strife departs. Furthermore, quarrels and discord will end. And maybe that's why Paul and Barnabas parted company. There was strife between them. They didn't want the strife to be between them, and so they parted. That would be a good thing. This tends to make me think it's something that's a lot more negative. Throw out the strife maker and the strife stops. Proverbs 16 and verse 21. Charcoal is to hot coals as wood is to a fire. So is a quarrelsome man that fuels strife. There are some people that live for strife. First Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 3, beginning. In a passage that we often think about in a different way, the apostle tells Timothy, beware of strife. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrine, refuses to agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus the Messiah and godly teaching, he's a conceited person and does not understand anything. This is somebody that will not be content with sound words. And when we think about that, we usually think about that in terms of doctrine, don't we? But listen to what he says. He has an unhealthy craving for arguments and debates. This is the person who doesn't want sound words. He wants strife instead. That's the problem. It produces jealousy, rivalry, slander, evil suspicions, and incessant conflict between people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. They think that godliness is a way to make a profit. I think we've missed the point of that passage when we focus entirely on doctrinal soundness. He continues, if any man teach a false doctrine and he disagrees with the sound words of Jesus the Messiah, it's important that we think about where our words emanate from. Romans the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 15. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Cry with those who are crying. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be arrogant, but associate with humble people. Do not be wiser than you really are. The Spirit teaches us a different way. The Spirit teaches us about sound words, about a healthy way to relate to each other. If someone's hurting, hurt with them. Don't rejoice that somebody is hurting because that person is your enemy. Titus, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 4. In grace, our Savior God appeared to make his love for mankind clear. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. The words that Jesus used, the sound words of Jesus. This is what we want instead of strife. For it's not for deeds that we had done, but by his steadfast love alone, he saved us through a second birth, renewed us by the Spirit's work, and poured him out upon us too, through Jesus the Messiah, our Savior, too. He made us heirs by his own grace. Eternal life we now embrace. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who put their faith in God may devote themselves to good actions. Evil actions come from strife. Devote yourself to good actions. These things are good and helpful to other people. But avoid foolish controversies, arguments about genealogies, quarrels, and fights about the law. These things are useless and worthless. Have nothing to do with a divisive person after you've warned him once or twice. You know that a person like this is corrupt and keeps on sinning, being self-condemned. The Spirit teaches us kindness. That's the kindness of God that appeared in Christ. That's helping. That's sound words, not words that benefit, that befit strife. Boy, do I want this so badly. I don't like the strife that I see around me all the time. And yes, it's seems to dominate our world. It's not going to dominate my life. I don't think you want it to dominate yours either. You're going to have to put on Christ. You can't defeat strife with strife. Put on Jesus. Accept Him as your Savior. Wash away your sins. Live a new life in baptism.